I had a dream one time growing up to live in America. I dropped that dream when I met Greater Grace and I became a pastor. And then, voila, 21 years later, I'm living in America. I had a dream to be a missionary once. And then, but I thought, okay, I'm a local pastor, I'll stick around. And then, voila, 20 years later, I'm a missionary on lockdown. Quarantine with the people of God. Beautiful. It made me think of a couple of things. Turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Pastor Shal, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak to the body here. It's never a small thing for any person to stand in front of anyone and be heard. You know, but God has his own ways, and I will not argue with that. I lost that argument a long time ago. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, it says, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening, whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." Father, bless these next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The older that I grow up, the more and more I realize that the biggest battle we have with God lies on two things. It lies on our finitude, our finite nature, and God's infinite, as an infinite being. It is a battle between that which is limited and that which is unlimited, and that which is eternal against that which is temporal. And there are four things which constitute this battle. The four things. The first one is a substance. The second one is ability. The third one is presence. The fourth component is time. Substance, which is matter, ability, presence, and time. It is difficult to explain finitude without those four things, and it is also difficult to explain infiniteness without those four things. This verse that we read illuminates the point I'm making tonight. Because of our limited nature, we need certainty. We need certainty. Because certainty helps us to be able to predict what's going to happen next. And with an ability to predict what's going to happen next, we can plan. And with our planning, it gives us a certain sense of control. When we can plan, we sort of like get a degree of control. And when we have a sense of control, it gives us a certain peace, assurance. This time that we're in, that has been slashed. It illuminates our infinite, our finite nature again. It illuminates our finite nature again. When tough things and hard things happen to us, this is the battle with God. For me, I don't have a problem with the fact that God loves me. I think I have made peace with that quite some time back. Because I realize that actually God does love me, and I feel that. You know, the body of Christ helps me to feel that. The words being spoken in the pulpit helps me to feel that. The people that God has placed in my life has assured me, has given me a guarantee that God loves me. I don't have a problem with God's power. I don't have a problem with God's omniscience. But what I do have a problem with is God's wisdom. Pastor Shala mentioned it early on. The only wise God, wise God. Because the thing about wisdom, and if I can just make that comparison again, the battle between the finite and the infinite is that God is an infinite being. He's omniscient. Right? That speaks to God's ability. God is omnipotent. God is more powerful. That speaks to God's ability. God has infinite wisdom. But I'll talk to that a bit later on. But God is omnipresent. So unlike you and I, who have a substance that is physical, that is limited, where I can only stand here one time, and I can only be here in America at this time, not be in South Africa, even though this microphone and the technology tries to give me that illusion of omnipresence, right? it's simply because of the fact that I'm aware of my limitations. That's why we come up with the solutions we come up with as human beings. Amen? But we're limited. God, on the other hand, is not limited because he's not a physical being. He's God as a spirit. So there's a battle between my physical structure and him, my substance and him as a spiritual person. That's why Romans 8 says that the battle is between the carnal mind and the spirit. We fight that. And God is omniactive. In my physical structure, I get tired, but God is omniactive. He doesn't tire. Psalm 121 says that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Then God also is infinite. The connection between the omniscience of God and the infinite wisdom of God is that God not only possesses all knowledge, but that God knows exactly how to apply that knowledge, when to apply it, how much of it to apply, but most importantly, for what purpose to apply it. Whereas for me, on the other hand, as a finite being, I don't have the ability to know how to apply, when to apply, and for what purpose. This was the problem with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was under the illusion that the tree would make her wise, but she didn't understand that she's going to be disconnected from the infiniteness and be trapped in the finitude, in being a finite being. But with God, on the other hand, he's eternal. So which basically means that he can never be outplanned. He can never be outmaneuvered by knowledge. He can never be outwitted by Satan's schemes. God does not need understanding. Understanding is a human term. It's not God's term. Understanding, by its own definition, talks to our limitation in being able to process knowledge. This is not true to God's nature. God is omniscient. He possesses all knowledge. But he's also an infinite God. And so we fight God. Because of the fact that we're limited, there's another element that comes to that. There's the unknown. There's the unknown. We fear the unknown because of two things. We fear the unknown because of adversity and pleasure. But mostly because of adversity. Because we have learned that adversity is an incubator and a dispenser of harm. That harm hides in adversity. That's why we want certainty. That's why we acquire as much knowledge as we can to increase our understanding so that we can plan our next move. But then God laughs at our plans. I had a plan coming here and God was laughing. 4 hours later, President Trump comes and shuts down and God is laughing. All of man's collective finite wisdom still does not constitute infinite wisdom. Struggling to come up with the virus, the cure for the virus, no matter whatever that is. I'm not going to go political about that, but anyway. But we see that no matter how much of the finite or the finite knowledge we can accumulate, 7 billion minds, 2.5 petabytes worth of brain capacity. That's like 2.5 million gigabytes. That's an average of human brain's capacity. So if you take 7 billion, you take 2.5 gigs, million gigs, you multiply that by 7 billion, we still are unable to come up with solutions to an invisible virus. Because what is invisible has no borders. That's why I believe that God has allowed this virus for a reason. It's to illuminate that we are limited, that we need God, that we need absolutes, that we need absolute truth. Through the Bible, through the pulpit, the truth that comes from this book gives us those absolutes. So that even in the limitation of our understanding, our knowledge, there are certain guarantees, there are certain pillars that we can hold on to throughout the storms of life. We can hold on to the truth, the guarantee of the finished work, the guarantee of our destination to go towards heaven. That's an absolute truth that we need, the certainty that we need, the guarantee that God loves us, so that even if we don't understand what God is doing in our lives, at the very least, we can be guaranteed and be assured of His love. Therefore, we can trust God's wisdom. But in the world, Pastor Shala mentioned it earlier on, the world's wisdom took out that element of truth. That's why the world is adokime, adokimazo, which is unable, therefore, to appraise all things, because it has taken the most important qualitative measures. It has taken out what is that which is absolute. 2 plus 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 by 2 is 4. It's not 22. But you see, when knowledge is not guided by absolutes, when absolutes are taken out of our lives, we come to those foolish conclusions that it is 22. We decide that all that is determined by the walls of our minds, by our own dogmatic experiences. Whatever works for me is what should be. But we thank God that He is infinitely wise, that we can trust His wisdom. But if we have not settled this very important question, we're going to have trouble with trusting God's infinite wisdom. Who is God? How many of us have answered the question for ourselves? Who is God to me? See, when something as horrible, like what happened now with the coronavirus, or we go through trials of life, if that question is not settled, then we're going to ask the wrong questions. Because that's a question that is a qualitative question that determines the borders in which our understanding should be formed, that determines the outcome, what the outcome of the answers or the answers to the questions should be. Who is God? If you don't know who God is, we cannot trust His infinite wisdom. But most importantly, who is God to me personally? I've had to answer the question, and I believe because of the doctrine that I received in this ministry, the love that I received in this ministry, the truth that I could prove through my own experience, as much as I had difficult questions, there were some questions that I didn't have to ask. I'll say that again. If the question of who God is has been settled in my mind, but most importantly, if the question of who God is to me personally has been settled, there are certain questions I don't have to ask. I don't have to ask, what is God's plan? I just know that it's a good plan. I don't have to ask a lot of whys. Instead, I ask, how do I move forward, God? I ask how. I don't become moved by my finitude. But I can find certainty and assurance in His infiniteness and His love for me. And I'm so grateful for me. I'm grateful to be part of this ministry. I'm grateful to have received the word that I have received. I'm grateful that I can trust God's plan and God's will for my life. And if we don't answer this question, and there are many people who have to answer this question for themselves, for them to come back and be in these seats. If they haven't answered the question of who is God and who is God to them, they're not going to come back and sit on these seats. Not now, not ever. Amen.
I'm not going to sing, I'm not going to dance. That would be, thank you. Maybe guys, you know who, yes, those students. So we had our second annual Bible College Seniors Retreat yesterday and the day before. That was really an awesome time. So the purpose really is to set aside some time with our seniors as they start their senior years. And one thing we tell them is that you're 75% in Bible College, and you know how time flies really quickly, and then you have this one more year, and the question is, can we stop for a moment and just realize that maybe I need to put my life before God and ask, you know, what is next? So we had a good time, and I thought we'd just ask a few of them for a testimony. There you go.
All right. Yeah, so a little testimony from me. I just want to say personally, thank you guys so much, all of you. You have been my home church for my whole entire life. And I really just really, 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 really want to thank you guys so much for all the prayers. I know that you guys pray for the high school students, the Bible College students. The kids in the mother's room were praying for them, for their lives. And I just really want to thank each and every one of you personally for praying for my life, for our lives. Small is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And why are we standing here? Why are we sitting in these seats? It's because people are praying for us. And it's because our amazing pastors have taught us the answers to these questions and who is God to me personally. And they've taught us what they've found, and we've searched the Bible and we've found it for ourselves. And that's why we're here. And I'm a senior this year. I'll be graduating. And I just want to say thank you guys so much. I'm only standing here because of your prayers. I really believe that. We're only here because of God's grace. It's not something that we can work up in ourselves. But I just want to say really thank you, thank you, thank you so much for the prayers and just for showing up in services. When you don't want to, when you don't feel like it, you come to service. And then we see each other's faces. And that's what the body of Christ is. So I want to thank you for being one of the best local assemblies that's really ever been. It's amazing to be a part of this assembly with you guys. I love you. Thank you.
Well, it was a great weekend. One thing that really stuck with me was something that Philippe said on Friday afternoon. He was just bringing the word decision into our minds. because there are a lot of decisions that come our way after spending years in Bible college. You've done something. You've gone to school. You've learned about the Bible. So what do you do after that? Do you become a missionary? Do you go to another school? Do you stay in Baltimore? Do you find a ministry? What do you do? And that can be like a really hard question to ask yourself. And I think it's something that we think about a lot. But the word was really fresh to me because I thought about it, because it's not really my life that I'm deciding about. It's God's life, and that God gives me the power to decide what I do with what he's given me, and that takes the burden off of us, and that it's taken the burden off of me. I'm sure, like, in my natural strength, I will worry about what I do or what my next chapter of life will look like, but I know that it's been settled and that God will lead me and that he will give me the strength and the power to do what he wants, and that he will make his decisions for me, and that he will bring me to where he wants me to be. So that was something that I just really was blessed by on the retreat.
When Pastor Jabu was singing, "There's No One Like Jesus," in my mind I was just thinking about, like, what do I say, you know? And it's true. Like, we're standing here because there's no one like Jesus. Just one verse that comes to mind when, like, I think about my years in Bible college is Proverbs 16:7, which says, "When a man's ways please God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And just, yeah, like, the word refuge comes to my mind, and I talked about it with Pastor Schaller. And the body here has just been so edifying and so loving and so welcoming. And just, we sense your prayers. We sense your love as students. It's carried us through seasons in our lives where we didn't even know we needed it. And just being here in this time with everything that's going on in the world, like, God has chosen us for such a time as this. And, you know, I feel so encouraged after the weekend that we had. Just the lives of so many students have been touched through the preaching and the teaching, and just being maybe just at one class or being in 4 years in Bible college. But I can just say that, like, this is not the end. This is just the beginning. Like, God wants us to take what we've been given and run with it. And I'm so proud to say that our ministry is a ministry that stirs up people. And I'm excited to see what God does with the word that we've been given.
So I got the text really late, or at least I checked the text really late. So, yeah. Just over the weekend, Pastor Steve Angelonis gave a great message about being brothers and sisters in Christ. And it made me think of, like, before Christ, we were all dead in our sin in Adam. We were all orphans, just like no hope at all. But then Christ, he made us a new family. He made us all brothers and sisters, and that's like the balance that we want to have in the body of Christ, is this amazing family that we have. Just like Zane said, like, we can feel your prayers for us. We know that you're praying. It's just so encouraging. And just thanks for the staff, for everything you guys do. Amen.
All right, a few thoughts on that song and Pastor Jabulani's words. The infinite connecting with the finite. That's what we heard from Pastor. And then Josh just sang, nothing else but just you. And I can sit and just be quiet. Not even blessings. I don't really need blessings. Just you. Just you. And then the testimonies of these young people, and you guys really edify us. We rejoice. And this is what happened to you and me and us is John 14. If you look at that, this will be maybe 10 minutes. You know, I always say that, so it doesn't matter. I know it doesn't matter. It's not the point, but John 14. Take a minute. It's going to take a minute to receive what we want to say. Verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Now, how could I keep God's commandments? How could that happen? I can't. But Ezekiel 11, verse 19 is a memory verse for you and I. Ezekiel 11. Verse 19. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. This morning we talked about our culture moving away from God. If you meet some people that are unbelievers and they don't want any of God, then you could say you could say they have a stony heart. So I evangelize them, but they don't care about what I say. They're not interested in what I have to say. They don't have a capacity to hear me. They can't hear me. They don't hear me. They don't want to hear me. They have no idea why. Because they have a stony heart. That's why. So how could I evangelize somebody who has a stony heart, and how could the message go to somebody who has a stony heart? Answer, it can't happen. They don't hear you. They have a heart of stone. Have you met anybody that has a heart of stone? Look on your right and left. Have you met anybody that has a heart of stone? Have you? I mean, it's a good question, isn't it? Have you met somebody who has a heart of stone? I have. So what do you do with evangelism? I evangelize. But I'm not surprised that they say no, I'm not surprised that they are not interested. I'm not surprised they have no capacity. What does this say? God says, I will give them a heart of flesh. God says, I will replace the stony heart with a heart of flesh. Pastor Jabalani mentioned that people that are finite and they don't relate to God. And yet the Bible says that the work of God is like a pregnant woman who has something growing in her, just like a person, where God is doing a work. God is doing a work in the heart. And it happened to Lydia in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 14. And it said that God gave her a heart to listen to Paul. God gave her a heart. Zane mentioned, you know, thank you for praying for us. I've been in this church all my life. And we could say, amen, thank you so much for that encouragement, that edification, Zane. That's so good to hear that. And that's also what I believe, that God gave you a heart for this. He gave it to me. I don't know where it came from, except it came from God. It's called the grace of God. The grace of God. How did I get here? I don't know. I had a heart of stone, but God gave me a heart of flesh. He did. Look at Ezekiel 36, 26, please. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Verse 26, 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. Has that happened to you? I'm telling you, there's no way anybody would be here tonight unless God gave us a new heart and a new spirit. I'm telling you, there's no way that we would be here worshiping God. Man has no capacity. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, I'm the most sincere person. I'm the most, no. Like Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, it's because you love me. And that love didn't come from you. It came from me. I gave you a heart of flesh, and I put a new spirit in you. And now my Father honors you. Look at John 14, please. And it says, he is that loves me, he that has my commandments and keeps them. What does it mean, keeping the commandments? It's answering to God. This is a problem with people in general. They answer to people. They relate to people. But when you have a new heart, it's all about God now. That's what Josh sang. That's what these young people gave a testimony. And that's what God did in preparation. It says the preparation of the heart. Listen to this. Proverbs 16, verse 1. Preparation in the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Who prepares your heart? The Lord. How did it happen in your life? I remember laying in bed. I wasn't in any church. I remember laying in bed, and there was something going on that I was like starting to think about these things, and I started to say prayers, and I didn't know who I was saying them to. I just knew that there was something that I was looking for. I wanted the infinite God. Because you are made for infinity. You're made for eternal life. You're made for God. Your heart will not rest until you find God, unless you have a heart of flesh. The stony hearts are all around us. They are hard hearts. They are arrogant hearts. They are selfish hearts. They are empty hearts. They are hard hearts. They are killers, liars, deceivers. They have no compassion. Even the mercy of the wicked, mercies of the wicked is cruel. Is that right, Pastor Steve? What's the proverb? What? Proverbs 12. Tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. It's like a drug dealer giving you your first one free. You don't owe me anything. This is you're going to enjoy it. This is God. You got to have this. This is the tender mercies of the wicked. are cruel. They'll give you things, sell you things, talk to you. They'll lie to you. They'll cheat you, the whole thing. But it's cruel because it's from a stony heart. It's an empty heart. It's a hard heart. But that's not what I want to say. I want you just to go to this. It says in verse 21, we'll finish up. It says, "And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." With your new heart, you will know God. That's what Pastor Jabulani said. With your new heart, you will relate to God and you will have a fellowship with God. And Josh sang it. "And I come to the garden alone when the dew is fresh on the roses and the joy, no, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, none other discloses." Hey. Hey, imagine. This is such a great thing. I love this. This service tonight was so awesome. Yes, because God is here with us. And he wants to say to us, he does, when you evangelize, don't worry about it. But you're going to, one day, you're going to find somebody. I mean, they're going to be, God already gave them a heart of flesh. And when they listen to you, they are receiving what you are saying. And they are hungry for what you are saying. And you're giving Bible definition. And you're leading them to Christ. But God did it. Who saved them? God did it. Who gave them a heart to listen to you? God gave you the heart. How did it happen? I do not know. Salvation is of the Lord. I do not know why I got it in my heart. I don't know why I started to go to the church. I don't know why I started to listen. I don't know why I started to feed on the Lamb of God. I don't know why I overcame some temptations at different times. I don't know why I went to Bible college. I do not know why I made certain decisions that I made. But I just have to say that I don't have a heart like that. God gave me one. God gave us one, a new heart and a new spirit. We could even sit in a room all by ourselves for an hour and just be waiting on God and be just enjoying it immensely because we have a heart of flesh. And Jesus speaks to our hearts of flesh. And that's the work of grace. And it's our prayer. As we talked this morning about some of the hard things that can happen, when Jonah was put down in the ship, and they said, "Awake, thou, O sleeper, awake, O sleeper." And the message this morning was, "Awake, thou that sleepest, O man of God. O man of God, O woman of God, awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give you light." The world is in trouble. There's a hurricane, and they're bailing out the boat, and they say, "What are you doing down here sleeping? What meanest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing?" And Jonah had to wake up, and he had to, and there was something God was doing in that whole situation. And I'm just saying in closing, the church, we are awake, Lord. Thank you. Our hearts are tender. Our hearts are listening. Our hearts are hungry. Thank you, Lord. We need it. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to keep your commandments, and we want to love you. And the Father says, "I love you, and I will manifest my Son to you, and you will know the Son, and he'll go in and you'll go in and out, and you have victory over sin, victory over yourself, victory over hardness, victory over arrogance, victory over loneliness, victory over sexual patterns of lust in our soul. We're not perfect people. At the same time, we have a new heart, and that heart is like after God. I remember reading about hound dogs. Maybe I shared this before. A hound dog doesn't have such good eyes, but it has an amazing nose. Its nose is 1,000 times stronger than a human nose. And once it gets on a trail, like it can go after a fox, and it goes after the fox, and even the fox can do a circle, and this fox can even cut through the hound dogs, and because they can't see it, because they're on the trail. But I want to say that there's a hound of heaven. There's an old poem by Tennyson, "The Hound of Heaven," that God is on your trail, that God wants your life, that God wants you to glorify Him, that God wants you to seek Him and find Him, and He is finding you and seeking you and caring about you. There's nothing in this life that there's no hard heart with God in you. It's a heart of flesh. God has a tender heart for you, and you have for Him. This is a new relationship that we have now. We love it. We love it. Thank you, Jesus. 23 says, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words." My words, he will keep my, he will assemble with the saints. He'll learn the word of God. He'll learn to open his mouth. He'll share. He'll talk about God in wisdom and in love. He'll keep my words. He'll keep my words. I remember one African missionary, a missionary in Africa. Maybe it was, I don't know, C.T. Studd. Maybe he was reading the Bible, and they said, what are you doing with the Bible? He goes, "I'm just looking for things I can obey. I'm looking for things I can obey. I just want to find what I can, how I can obey. Why? I have a new heart. I want to know what He says. I want to feel what He's saying. I want to love Him. I want to follow Him no matter what. I want to believe and trust Him with all my heart." That new heart God gave you. God gave it to you. And that's how we live now. And wow, we are having a good time doing it. Man, come on. And then it says, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him." God, imagine God being real close to you. And the angels say, "Why are you close to him?" And God says, "Because he loves me. I gave him a new heart, and he loves me, and he says he does the things that I say, and that he's like me, and we're together." And you're saying the infinite God is lined up with a finite person? Yep, that's how it is. That's new. Angels are amazed at it. All of heaven glorifies God, Almighty God, who is so humble that he would make his abode with a man and with a woman. That God is so glorious and mighty and humble and loving and caring, and he knows the hairs on our head and every footstep and the day we're going to die and pass into eternity. He knows it all, and it's in his heart, a tender heart. And he gave us that heart that we could live in a different way. Wow, that's beautiful. That's all. That was awesome. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you tonight for this assembly of love, this great assembly. This assembly, they're meeting in Lapland, Finland tonight, and they are there. It's already into the night. And I just see the pictures and think about those faithful people, more than 40 years we've been together. have with these new hearts that you gave us. You saved us, you prepared our hearts, and we've been together, and you made your abode with us. You made your home with us. We are God's house. Thank you, Lord. Touches us. It's precious. Lord, give us a tender heart in our home life. We not get angry with each other. We feel our children's feelings. We would understand our children better, our teenagers, our young people. Lead us in this new heart of flesh. For our society, the hardness of our society in a certain way, the hardness of sin and arrogance, and the hardness of who we are left to ourselves. Make us a kind, a loving, gracious people. The world needs love. Teach us and lead us in it. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Anybody here tonight accepting Jesus, do it tonight. Accept Jesus tonight. Raise your hand if you're accepting Jesus tonight. Anybody, just raise your hand. Say yes to Jesus. Anyone, I want Jesus in my life tonight. Anybody, raise your hand. There's a hand over here. Thank you. God bless you. Beautiful. I want Jesus in my life. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Where is that hand? Right over here. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Good to have you. God bless you. Great. Good decision.